Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustice, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot, for the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear. All will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in the heart will glory.
Got the microphone, so that's really great. Getting behind schedule. But, man, sure is good to see everyone out. I can't remember if I said this a minute ago or not, but, man, it's an encouragement to those of us who are here regularly to see those of you who are visiting to come out and be with us this morning. And we're just grateful and thankful for that opportunity. And hope you have safe travels this afternoon. Know you got to get on the road. But hope you have safe travels, and Lord willing, we will see you on Wednesday night as well. The psalm that Bill just read for, Psalm 64, is a psalm that I've been thinking about the last couple of days, and it's something that we can all kind of relate to in a way. David is talking, and it's a song from David, and he's from someone who is being oppressed. Someone is speaking against him, and they are out to do him harm. Who's he calling to in verse 1? Hear my voice, O God. In my complaint or in my meditation, he's calling to God. God, hear me in this. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. He's putting it in God's hands. He is trusting in God that God will preserve him, God will take care of him. I want us to see what he says about these wicked evildoers. He says, verse 2, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. When the throngs of the evil is multitudes, they are plotting in secret. Keep me from those things. Verse 3. They whet their tongues, or they sharpen their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. They are out to destroy him. They got the knife sharp, and they are ready to pierce him and run him through. But it's with their words. And they've got their bow drawn with the arrows ready to come. Is with their words. So verse 4. Shooting from ambush at the blameless. Shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They're hiding in the bushes in a sense. They are sneaking up on him. They have plotted this secretly and they're sneaking up and they now let that arrow go. And they don't think anything about it. They aren't worried about it. They don't care about it. They've just spoken that word. And they hold fast to their evil purpose, verse 5. And they talk of laying snares, again, secretly. Thinking, who can see them? They think they've got this hidden.
They've done all this secretly in their heads and behind and kind of in the bushes. Who is going to find this out? Oh, man. They search out injustice, verse 6. We've accomplished a diligent search. This is a good plan. But verse 7. But God shoots His arrow at them, and they're wounded suddenly. God saw it. God saw this plan this whole time. He's been seeing it. And God turns it around. God shoots them suddenly. In verse 8, they are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. And all who see them wag their heads. They're the ones who are brought low. They're the ones who are brought down. And everyone who walks by them shakes and wags their head. You may remember that phrase from Psalm 22 of David. When talking about, in this messianic way, about how they walk in front of Him, wagging their heads, mocking Him. That's what is happening to these people who thought they would not be found out. God takes care of it. So notice what the people are saying in verse 9. Then all mankind fears, and they tell what God has brought about, and they ponder what He's done. They look around. They say, man, God did this. The people thought it wouldn't be found, and God makes it known, and they praise God for this. All people fear Him. So David concludes in verse 10, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in Him. Let all the upright in heart exalt their glory. David didn't take it upon himself to return these arrows, to return these words. He didn't get in this battle of words with these people. He turned it to the Lord. He took refuge in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you why I've been thinking about this passage. I've been thinking about this psalm because of maybe people's favorite book in the New Testament. If I ask someone, what's your favorite book in the New Testament? About 1 out of 10 usually says the book of James. Because James is very practical. It's somewhat like the Proverbs. It is very practical. You can feel with it. He is all the time kind of alluding to the teachings of Jesus. And so people just really like James. Well, James is a great book. And James is very deep. Much deeper than what we give it credit for. Some of the toughest verses may be in the book of James. But there is something that we all well know in the book of James. James chapter 3, about our tongue. About how it is a little member, but it boasts of great things. Now, I want us to think about that just for these few moments this morning. Look in James, the 3rd chapter. What we saw in Psalm 64 was someone who was having words slandered against them. Someone who is doing harm is having harm done to them by someone else's words. What we have in the letter of James is we have James rebuking people for the way they are using their tongue. All throughout the letter you will see him say, come now you who say, or let no one say. And he'll say, don't speak evil against your brothers, and all of these various types of things. Sometimes it's attitudes and sometimes it's various things that are literally coming from their mouths. But James is saying, don't you be the one misusing your tongue. Your tongue boasts of great things. It can do a lot of good and it can do a lot of evil. And man, it doesn't take much to set a forest on fire. You get a lot of trees together and you get some dry wood. All it takes is that little spark. And you've got a big mass. You've got a huge forest fire. That's what the tongue can do. It is small, but it can do so much good or it can do so much harm. So this is what he says in verse 9 about our tongue. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. And rightfully so. We should speak well of God, which is what bless means. We should speak well of God. He's done so much for us. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth that we're praising God, we are talking and speaking against those who are made in the image of God. He says, from the same mouth, a blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Not only is it that it ought not to be that way, he'll go on to use some illustrations to say it cannot be that way. You cannot, verse 11, a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water. Those of us in Alabama, you've got pastures down there. You've probably seen a spring. It doesn't spring forth both salt water and fresh water. It only springs forth fresh water. A seed doesn't give forth fresh water and salt water. It's one or the other. Which one is our tongue for? Are we blessing or are we cursing? He says it's like a fig tree. You can't, the fig tree, verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? And a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You just can't do it. We don't have an apple tree and expect oranges to grow on it. It doesn't work that way. But yet, for some reason, we think our tongue can be used that way. That with our mouth we can bless God and we can speak so great of God and we can say, man, we are doing so much for God. But at the same time, we are sitting down and we are talking against our brethren. And we are slandering them. It can't be that way. He'll say in James chapter 1, look at James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If we've deceived ourselves to the point where we think we can just say anything to anybody about anybody, we've deceived our heart. And when we look at people who are deceived, we feel bad for them, don't we? We think, man, why can't they see it? Why don't they understand it? Man, how pitiful are we when we are the ones deceiving ourselves? When we are the ones who don't want to see it. We don't want to think that our religion is useless, our religion is worthless, that is good for nothing and to be trampled underfoot. We don't want to think about that. But that means we've got to make some changes. That means we have got to use our tongue properly. Don't let us deceive ourselves. We must, with that same mouth, we must be gentle in our words. He'll say in various places throughout this book, in chapter 4, in verse 11, he'll say, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. In chapter 5, in verse 9, he will say, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. This is not what we are to do. We are to speak the truth in love. And if we are doing this, our religion is worthless and we have deceived ourselves. But more than that, let's go kind of back to what these people are going through. David, man, he's got words coming against him. He's got these arrows and these swords drawn against him. Where does he put his refuge? Where does he put his trust? In God. These people that James is writing to apparently are being oppressed, apparently are being afflicted. He says, put your trust in God, is our second point. Look at chapter 2 of the book of James. In chapter 2, this is where he talks about you got two people who come into an assembly. One is dressed nice, and you say to him, oh, you come sit in this good place. And another walks in, and he's not dressed in so nice of clothes, and you don't think he fits the part, and you say, hey, you sit here at my feet. He says, you've not become judges in your thoughts and with evil thoughts. And he goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? He says, do you realize what you are doing? You're complaining about these rich. These rich, they are oppressing you. But yeah, you want to show them? Why? They are the ones who are blaspheming the name by which you're called, the name of Christ. They are speaking against the name of Christ. And here you are, you're wanting to show this preference. They're under some form of oppression. In chapter 5, apparently some of them have been killed. Maybe figurative, it may be literal, but things don't seem very good for some of these people because James wants to make it sure and clear that those of you who are doing harm, it's coming back to you. Notice verse 1 of James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep, and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be the evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You laid up treasures in the last days. He says, come now, you rich. You got what you wanted. You've laid all this stuff up, but all your stuff is gone. It is coming upon you. So this is what's coming upon them. Their flesh will be eaten like fire. But verse 4. Why? Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. These people who are working for you, you didn't pay them properly. And they are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. I've heard their call. And this Lord of hosts term is a term that you see often in the prophets of the Old Testament talking about the Lord of judgment. He is coming in judgment. He says, I've heard it. The Lord has heard it and He's coming. And you have lived, verse 5, on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It is coming. You are going to pay for what you have done. But notice what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, brethren, you go and you get them. He says, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You wait on the Lord. He's coming. The Lord will take care of these people who are oppressing you. Put your trust in the Lord. So when people are speaking against us, and when people are oppressing us, our trust needs to be in the Lord. And then our third point, and the final point we want to make this morning, comes from what did all the people do when God struck the arrows to these people in Psalm 64? They went by the people and they wagged their heads. They saw that they're ruined. They feared God. They told it to all the people. What should be coming from our mouths? The blessings of God. We should be praising God. And so you think about various times in this letter of James where James says, throw things to God, say things to God. In chapter 4, he's talking about them boasting in their arrogance, how he says, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a place and we will make a profit and all this other good stuff. He says, and what do you know? Your life is but a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes away. He says, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If God permits it, if God allows it, we'll do it. What's that saying? That's saying God is in control. That's saying God is the one who's got the ability to either allow me to do this or not allow me to do this. You think about what he says in chapter 5, and I want us to notice this in James chapter 5. He says, is any of you suffering in verse 13? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil of the Lord. All of these things he's saying to do, if you're suffering, pray. Now granted, when we're in our bedrooms or we're in our closets, as Jesus would say, when we're by ourselves, many times our prayers are in our heads, aren't they? But we're still making words to God. We are still communicating with God. He says, if you're suffering, pray. He says, if you're cheerful, sing songs. Have you ever had that urge where a day's just going great and a hymn pops in your head and you start singing it? Man, there are a lot of songs we sing of hymns of praise to God. We're joyful. I sing praise. What about if you're sick? And maybe physically sick or spiritually sick, depending on how you want to take this verse. Doesn't matter. If you're sick, what do you need to do? You need to call for help. Again, something else that is done with that tongue. You call for help. He says, the prayer of a righteous man, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. He's committed sins and will be forgiven. 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. A little difference in grumbling against one another and speaking against one another than praying for one another. We need to be blessing God with our lips. We need not be speaking against our brethren or against those made in the likeness of God. We need to put our trust in the Lord, and we need to use our tongue for good. To pray, sing hymns, and to bless our God, to pray for our brethren. Our tongue is a powerful thing that can do a lot of good or can do a lot of harm. May we be those who bridle their tongue, and their religion is not worthless, but it is a benefit. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sit.